If you have your Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we really thought about how God was the one in control in the book of Ruth. He was the one who brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem at just the right time. He was the one who brought Ruth to the right man's field. God was the one who took her to Boaz, one who was a relative, one who was godlike in how he behaved, one who was a son of a lady who herself was a foreigner, who had been forgiven and embraced by Israelite society. Well, tonight, if we thought this morning about how God was the God in control of Ruth's circumstance, tonight we also make a similar point. Though it happens 1,100 years later, we come to another man who is also in a difficult circumstance. And yet he also finds that God is a God in control. We could fast forward to today and say that that point still stands true for us. We need to know as Christians the God who is still in control, the God who continues to deal well with his children. One illustration that always sticks in my mind is about a man going to the art gallery who forgot his glasses. He left them in the car. And so he's standing up right beside the paintings trying to take them in. And he's standing up at one in particular and his nose is almost touching it. And all he sees is a dark blotch on the page. But in kindness and grace, his wife goes to the car and gets his glasses and brings them back, taps him in the shoulder and tells him to take a few steps back and to put the glasses on. And when he does, he sees the masterpiece for what it is. He realizes that what was a dark blotch on the page was an essential part of the overall piece of art, an essential part of the beautiful picture. Well, this life is sometimes a little bit like that. Sometimes we are the man in the art gallery without his glasses. And we're far too close to the situation to be able to see what it really is. All we see is a dark, dismal spot. But in time, we will be able to step back and to see what God is doing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, God makes everything beautiful in his time. God makes everything beautiful in his time. God knows the picture that is being painted. God knows the story beginning to end. God knows every twist and turn, every dark blotch that is essential, because he knows the beautiful picture that is being painted. He knows how it is fitting together. But sometimes for us here and now, we are in the dark, blotchy part of life. The dark and difficult circumstances. And for many of us, those dark and difficult circumstances are just very, very hard. It's very hard to praise God in those times. And yet sometimes, for those who are going through the dark and the difficult, God's grace makes them even more aware of who he is. Sometimes you come across people who are going through the worst of trials and yet express and experience some of the most unusual joy, even in their dark situations. Well, Paul's situation is a very dark situation when he wrote the letter of Philippians. Remember, he is writing to a church that loves him dearly. There is a strong bond, a strong connection between Paul and the Philippians because he founded the church. These people, they love him dearly. They were the ones that supported him financially. They had actually sent out one of their members, Epaphroditus, to be a missionary helper to Paul. They cared deeply about Paul. But they'd heard worrying news. It had been around 6 years since they had last seen Paul. They had heard that Epaphroditus was sick and may even be close to death. They had heard that Paul had been arrested, that he was going to Rome for trial, that there was a very real prospect of death ahead for their Paul. the one they cared for. The one reigning on the throne at the time, the emperor of Rome, was Nero, a madman. And because so long had passed, the silence was deafening. Worry filled the hearts of the Philippian church. Well, try and imagine how excited they would have been when news spread around Philippi that a letter from Paul had arrived. Paul is alive, they would have realized. But they still were wondering, is he okay? How is he? What's been going on? Has his circumstances changed? The church all come together into a home. They want to hear immediately this letter read. And because they're so concerned with Paul, I'm sure whenever they read this letter for the first time, they flew through verses 1 to 11. They skipped past it because verses 1 to 11 are all about how Paul cares for them. Yeah, that's lovely, Paul, but let us hear how you're doing. And so they would have flown through the first 11 verses because they want to hear about Paul's welfare and how he is doing. And the suspense is finally broken with verse 12. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout all the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says he wants them to know something. He wants them to know he's alive. He wants them to know he's still in prison. He's still got chains on his hands. But also, Paul wants them to know that Christ has put him where he needs to be. He writes in verse 12 to his brothers, these people who are so concerned for him. He's writing to them and saying, don't be depressed. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus is still in control. And so the first point I want us to realize tonight is one that isn't very clear in Philippians itself. What had happened to Paul? What had happened to Paul? Did you notice verse 12? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. But Paul doesn't like talking about himself. He only makes very slight reference. Something has happened because the Philippians are very concerned and their concern demands that he at least refers to it. But what is it that has happened to Paul? Well, Paul used to be the greatest evangelist, the apostle to the Gentiles, but he has gone, he was a very successful Christian by human standards. He had spread the gospel and seen lots of people come to know Jesus through his witness. But things had changed. The record of what happened is in Acts chapter 21 to 27. He went to Jerusalem. He was warned before he would go that something terrible would happen. But he gets to Jerusalem and a false accusation is made by some Jews against him. They say he brought a Gentile into the temple. A riot breaks out. A mob tries to kill him. And so the Romans have to come and take him away. He's locked away in a Roman prison cell. The whole court case that continues to happen is a mockery of justice. No evidence is found. There is no hearing for a long, long time because they're still waiting for the evidence to appear. And that whole time, Paul is stuck in prison. The Jewish leaders, they mock him. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 23 just to get a taste of this. Paul makes no reference to any of this apart from alluding that things have happened. But Luke tells us more in the book of Acts. Acts 23, verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Even the Jewish leaders, as they stand and they try him, continue to hit and to mock him. He's brought before another Roman governor, Felix, and lies are brought to Felix about him. As he's transported along the road, even before he gets to Felix, the Jews try to ambush and kill him. He's kept in prison this whole time. Leaders who are keeping him in prison want to be popular with the masses. In fact, we're told in Acts, Felix hopes that money will be slipped under the table to him and then he'll let Paul free. It's not a story of justice, even though there is a very innocent man in it. Paul, in the end, has to make an appeal to Rome. He appeals to the highest court. Let me go there. And so they let him go. They stick him on a ship to Rome, which is shipwrecked on the journey. He almost dies through the shipwreck. And eventually, he arrives in Rome with chains, where he will spend 2 more years in jail before finally his case would be heard. And that case would be heard by a madman named Nero. The story is dismal. What has been happening to Paul? A lot of terrible things. He is, as he writes this letter, still in prison. He still has chains on his hands. He still hasn't been heard by the justice system. And he's still uncertain of what the future holds. What a mess had happened. And yet Paul says in verse 12 of Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. The second thing I want us to notice tonight is what had happened because of what did happen. What has happened because of what did happen to Paul. See, there are results because of this imprisonment, because of this stalemate. There were many Christians in that Philippian church who would have thought that these years that Paul had been locked up were such a shame. This time that he couldn't be on the mission field was a tragedy. They couldn't understand it. And yet, the greatest evangelist, the apostle to the Gentiles, locked up in chains, he says, in verse 12, the gospel has been advanced. The gospel has moved forward. You can imagine one curious, probably a teenager, in the middle of the congregation that were listening to that letter being read. They hear the words of verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And the teenager blurts out, hi! Hi! And so Paul, preemptively understanding the question, he gives two examples to show how the gospel has been advanced. Look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He says the first reason why this has all happened is that it has allowed a unique witness in a unique setting. A unique witness in a unique setting. Every day of Paul's life that he was in prison, over the last number of years, he had someone else handcuffed to him. A man, a soldier, was handcuffed to Paul. And yet, far from despair, Paul seized that opportunity to witness to every man who was handcuffed to him. They couldn't go anywhere. Paul had probably his most captive audience chained to his hand. Imagine the letter being read, verse 13 being read to that church. There's one man, one family that is smiling extra wide in the Philippian church. Because as we read, we find out that the whole imperial guard, all of these soldiers, all of these men who take care of prisoners get to hear the gospel. Well, in the Philippian church, there is a man who is sitting there who used to be a jailer, who had actually seen Paul in chains, had heard him in chains singing hymns and praying, who knew personally how God saves jailers through Christ-like prisoners like Paul. This imperial guard, specifically the word there, you may see a footnote in your Bible that points you to the bottom and it says the praetorium. This was a specific group of soldiers. The elite soldiers. The emperor's personal soldiers who would do his bidding. There's about 9,000 of them in the Roman Empire. They would have got double pay compared to other soldiers. They were allowed early retirement. Only the best men were therefore allowed to be part of this group of soldiers. They did special work on behalf of the emperor, on behalf of Nero himself. But sometimes they also had to do mundane things like this, like transporting and guarding political prisoners. Men who, like Paul, had appealed to Caesar. But this elite force of soldiers, they come to know the gospel. Many of them were chained to Paul directly, and as they were, Paul would preach to them the good news about how their sins could be forgiven. Many of them would leave after being with Paul. He was a prisoner that was a little bit different from every other prisoner they had ever come across. They would talk to each other. They would gossip with each other about this very optimistic prisoner who keeps talking about Jesus. Some of those soldiers were undoubtedly saved and would continue to go and tell their fellow soldiers this good news about how they also could have their lives transformed. A workplace revival was taking place among these hardened soldiers. They knew Paul suffered because he loved Christ. What a wonderful thing. Paul sees this as a blessing. But he goes on and gives us a second reason in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says that what has happened to me, all of these tragic things, have actually motivated other Christians to witness. Paul's chains, far from putting other people off, actually encouraged other Christians to step up. Notice who it is that steps up. Did you see it in verse 14? Who are the people that step up? It's most of the brothers. It's the normal Christians. It's not the apostles that step up. It's not the great evangelists of the day and age that step up. Rather, it's the ordinary men and women of the church that suddenly feel that they themselves can step up and share this good news, that they must step up and share this good news. You have the same thing happen in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, a persecution, which actually Paul was one of the instigators of, breaks out in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, we read immediately after the persecution that the people were forced to scatter and to spread abroad. And we're told that wherever they went, it depends what version you use, but most versions say they preached the gospel. Well, that word doesn't mean that they stood up at a pulpit and they do what we're doing tonight. Rather, what it means is they gossiped the gospel. The gospel was so important to them, so real to them, that it bubbled up and flowed out of their mouth. It had to be shared wherever they went. Well, that's the idea that is here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. These people, as they look at Paul and they see how real this story was to him, to see how willing he is to suffer for it, they are motivated, the ordinary people of the church, to go out and to gossip the gospel. It bubbles up and flows out of them. They can't hold it back. Paul's commitment here, his determination to stand true, to not compromise, caused other ordinary Christians to gossip the gospel. Paul is only in one place. Always has been only in one place at a time. But now that the ordinary Christians have gone forth, they're everywhere. The gospel is being heard in lots of different places. You know, I often think about that in Emmanuel Church. You know, if I was the only one to tell people the gospel, you know, one person at a time would get to hear it in Lisburn. But if on Sunday our church gets encouraged to go out and to gossip the gospel, there's 140 conversations happening at any moment. What an exciting thing when the church itself is encouraged to see how important the gospel is and goes out together gossiping it. Paul here is confident in the Lord. Paul had been helped. Paul was still serving. Paul is still joy-filled. He is still being blessed. He's still seeing people saved. That encouraged others to go out and to share the same good news. He says that they weren't just encouraged a little, but people became much more bold. This became a matter of life and death, something they committed themselves to. He tells us that they spoke the word without fear. Did you see that in verse 14? At the end? To speak the word without fear. Sadly, sometimes when we have this saving truth of how God can change a person, of how God can save a person from sin, we don't actually share it as Christians because we're so crippled by our fear of man. We never get up the courage to talk to the person in work, to tell them good news about help and hope, forgiveness that they need. We never get to that point because we're so concerned that maybe they'll laugh at us in a moment. Maybe they'll give us the cold shoulder. Maybe they'll push back. And that fear of man puts a cork in our mouth and stops anything coming up. Stops any good news coming out. But Paul's example broke that fear among the Philippians. Paul's example broke that fear among other churches. As people saw how real this was to Paul, they were motivated to stand up, to be strong, to get over this fear of man, and to tell people a message that they need in order to be saved. Maybe some of you tonight struggle with sharing the gospel because you also struggle with a fear of man. It's a good thing if you struggle with that to talk to a missionary. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go and visit one of the families in our church. And in that family, they have a very dear friend to them who's actually a missionary pilot. And he flies around telling people the good news, or supporting the missionaries on the field as they tell the good news about how the gospel goes forward. Well, that friend, in thinking about his life, actually instills a confidence in that family. It should, as we think and interact and hear stories about faithful missionaries across the world, it instills a confidence in ourselves so we will go forward with the gospel. If you're crippled by a fear of man and never really get to the point where you can share the gospel, read biographies. Read the stories of men like Adoniram Judson that we read about earlier. When you hear about his life, how hard and difficult it was, but what a wonderful and what the wonderful way God used him to save those 8,000 people and to see those 63 churches started. What a profound effect it has on your own confidence. We can be inspired by the faithfulness of men and women who have served and are still serving God. That's what's happening here in Philippians chapter 1. People are becoming confident because they have a great example in Paul. What had happened to Paul? He'd gone through a lot of difficulties. Why had it all happened? Or what had happened because it had happened? Well, the gospel went forward among these soldiers who wouldn't have heard it any other way. And also by the church being encouraged to go forward themselves. But we have another important question to ask tonight, and this is the last one. Why did it all happen? Why did it all happen? Paul's suffering in chains and the glorious results that were connected to it, they all happened because of one cause. Do you see it? It's not because Paul preached. It's not because Paul was very argumentative. It's not because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Rather, the answer why it all happened is in verse 13. You see it? Verse 13. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's for him. It actually really reads, and some versions do a really good job of this actually. It should be is in Christ. My imprisonment is in Christ. A lot of translators, like the translators for the ESV, change, you know, put down "for" there to try and help it make, you know, more sense in our English, because, you know, your imprisonment in Christ doesn't really fit in. You know, he wasn't imprisoned to Christ. He was imprisoned and chained to a soldier. But it really is, he was imprisoned in Christ. Which, when you think about it from a theological point of view, makes a lot of sense. You know, Paul does not want us to think about him. And Paul does not write to the Philippians saying, "Look at me. I am in prison because I am so committed to Christ." That's not what he would ever want to do. Rather, he says, this soldier revival, this lay person evangelistic seals are the consequences of me being in Christ. It's because of my relationship with Christ that these things are happening. It's because of Christ's unfolding storyline that I have been able to witness these things take place. Paul, in other words here, he says that these things don't happen because I'm really committed to Christ. He says it happens because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, God is going to use me. Because I'm a Christian, God is going to direct my paths. Because I'm a Christian, God is going to work all things together. And Paul here, he sees this unfolding storyline of Christ's, and he submits to the storyline. He submits to the story writer, to Christ himself. The Philippian church were so stressed that this great evangelist was all chained up. But Paul is different. Paul's not stressed. Paul's actually full of joy because he realizes his imprisonment is in Christ. It's part of Christ's story. He's locked in that miserable cell with physical chains around his hands. But he knows, really, he's locked into Christ's story, which couldn't be any better. If you're a Christian tonight, you and I need to realize that we are in Christ. We are connected to him, not just in that we believe in him for salvation, but that he is working all things together. That his storyline is being unfolded. That this is his story that is progressing. That it is a perfect story that couldn't be any better. Every page, every chapter is written by him. And it is guaranteed, and this is the hope, it is guaranteed to end with a happily ever after. He is working it all together. He is the one in control. And Paul has so much confidence, though he is in prison with chains on his hands, because he realizes that in Christ, this is part of a story that God is writing for him. Paul is able to, and we should be able to, trust the story writer. We should be able to trust what is happening in this life to God. Every turn, every bump, every trial, every joy-filled page is part of this wonderful story that he has written. That gives us hope and confidence in the interim, in the prison cell, in the difficulty, because it is all happening in Christ. But some of us tonight maybe aren't Christians. You have no hope without being in Christ. This ability that we've been singing about and thinking about tonight, the comfort that comes for the Christian, the assurance that comes that God is working all things together for good, it's for those who love him. That promise isn't for you. That promise doesn't ring true for you. If you're standing outside of Christ, if you're choosing to reject him as Lord and Savior, you cannot experience this confidence and comfort that Paul experienced in the prison cell. You cannot know the one who, you do not know the one who has written this story. accept. The Bible makes it very clear, and the invitation always sits before us, that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. In Acts 16, Paul spoke to another man in jail who we talked about earlier, a Philippian jailer, who upon realizing that his life was at risk, realizing that in the morning he would be killed if a prisoner had escaped, about to take his own life, he ran to Paul and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that he died on the cross so you could be forgiven and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you also will be in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can have the assurance in the bumps, the bruises, the hard, difficult pages of life that you know the one who is writing the story. And you can have the confidence of knowing that the Jesus you believe in is the Jesus who will work all things together for good. Paul here has gone through a lot. But he knows that God, even in the difficulties, is bringing about great good. May it be that you tonight, even in your coming to this service, may meet Christ and experience the blessing of knowing him, the one who has written the story beginning to end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that nothing in life happens by mistake. That nothing just happens. That there is one who is in control. There is one who works all together. And we thank you that that is you. We thank you that it is one who is powerful, it is one who is wise, but also one who is loving and gracious. We pray for everyone who has come into our midst. We ask for us who are Christians that you would empower us to go out and to share this good news with others. And we pray for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought them here tonight, and that is not a mistake. We pray and ask that you would speak to their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would help them to see that in Christ they can have forgiveness of sin, that they can have hope, that they can know the one who carries them through difficulty, who works all things together for their good. We ask that you would break into lives tonight, for you are a gracious God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.